it's just come to me in spurts in the last little while, and I hope I can get it all together. But as I questioned him about tonight's service, I felt a keen sense of concern about people that seem to be able to just sit and listen, and I think they possibly enjoy the ministry. But that's not what I mean. I'm not here so you'll enjoy my preaching. I'm here so that that preaching can do you some good. If that preaching doesn't jar adults and young people to make a move for God, I'm doing nothing but entertaining. And you know that's the truth. If I can help sustain you in this last day, well, I'm glad to do it. But really and truly, I really would like to see people get stirred up enough that they'd just break loose and make a move for God. The hot weather don't bother me. It bothers me physically, but really consciously, I'm not even aware of that problem. I didn't even notice last night that I was sopping wet until I knelt down to pray after I'd preached. And then I noticed my clothes were just sliding over them. They just kind of were sticking to me. And I said, well, I didn't realize it. What's wrong? Did I struggle that much? And I'd forgotten about the air conditioners being out. I didn't know it at that time, I guess. But I'm just not conscious of that. Because after all I think about is getting that message out of me into your hands. And I want to do that. Sister Franks is here tonight. She told her husband told me something one time when I was just a young preacher. Brother Franks was standing out by the old Kendrick Ferry Church, and he punched me in the chest. He said, you know, brother, he said, I used to worry about preaching a lot. He said, but I got convinced that if a man reads the scriptures and studies and then prays about it and puts it in the hand of God, it's God's problem then if that man will do everything he can. And I've just kind of tried to lean on that ever since. I try to do my best to get the Word in me, to pray it in me, and then I leave it in the hands of God. But I've been concerned about the response. I want people to make a move for God, really and truly. And I'd like to express this as I begin the message tonight. I wish that, and I know this is off the cuff. To you it sounds probably just a little bit maybe immature, but I wish that every young person in this house tonight, before I finish preaching or before the service is over, I wish every young person here would be in touch with God. I wish that. There are some young people here tonight that like this church. They're enjoying coming to church here. I wish that before this service is over tonight, they had given their hearts to God. There are some precious young people over here to my left, and then others just kind of interspersed among the congregation tonight, that you love this church, you love God, you really like the Word of God, but you are not really where you ought to be with the Lord. And I wish before this service was over that you'd get there. And I'm just saying that out of my heart. That's not something I'm saying because of my profession. I'm saying that out of my heart. This is a service tonight where we're going to try to reach people. We're not here just to display our talents and abilities, but we're here tonight to reach people. I've examined preaching a little bit. I'm going to read my text in a minute, but I've examined preaching a little bit. And basically, preaching is the same. Either you preach a message that we rejoice and we shout about, or you preach a message that is one that puts everybody in another frame of mind where they can consider themselves unfortunate to be lost, and then they want to get right with God. But what we do, we just change subjects and we talk about different things during those messages. That's basically true with all messages. We're talking about the same thing. Either we're excited and shouting about it, or we're disturbed and we're trying to reach souls about it. I mean to say that we're trying to really get down and forget about the shout, forget about everything else, and just reach that soul. Now, here we are tonight, and no matter what turn this service should take, what we're interested in is seeing somebody make a move for God tonight. Praise God. I don't intend to forget those of you that have repented of your sins, have been in these altars. We're not going to forget you tonight, but we just want to try to reach out, and because I know you'll come. I know you'll come. I'd like to be able to inspire you, but I know you're going to come. But I want somebody here tonight to get shaken to the point they cannot leave this service without praying. Amen. Let's all pray right now. Lord Jesus, touch us tonight. This church knows what we're intending to do. The sinners in this house tonight know what we're aiming for. I want you to help us. God, help us to minister according to the will of God. In the lovely name of Jesus, we pray for results tonight according to the will of God and as it pleases you. Help us to submit to that plan in Jesus' name. Praise God. I want to read you just a few verses in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And actually, I hope that what I'm about to preach to you will not come on too harsh. But we can all take a positive note from this passage and recognize that that God loves His people and all sinners close to Him. He wants them close to Him. He don't want anybody to go to hell. It doesn't thrill Him that the insane asylums are full tonight. It's not a thrill to God that the prisons are running over and that there's inadequate housing in all of those fields. It's not pleasing to the Lord that the hospital's got so many folks in them tonight. He'd like for everybody to be doing all right, but that's not always possible. I want you to read with me from the 19th verse of 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 19 beginning. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. This passage of Scripture, I think that the center of it is not the child that's born, nor the tragedies that's happened in the family of Eli, but it is the ark of God is taken. I don't think it matters what personalities we have lost, or abilities we have lost, but have we lost the Spirit? That's what really is important. Sometimes we are so conscious of other programs that we even put in training programs to bolster those programs that might be declining. If our treasury is down, and I know this church don't do it, but other churches do, but they sell dinners and they sell cakes and they have raffles. They just do all kinds of things, peanut brittle, and they sell donuts. And you can just go down the line to build up their treasury, because their treasury is declining. If our membership is declining, we don't think anything about going out and spending some of that treasure that we have built up and buying balloons and bubble gum and buses and clown suits and airplane rides and Shetland ponies and giving away bicycles, and you can name it and you can do it, just to get your number up. Because, I mean, you know, it looks well to have numbers on the board, because then people are impressed if you have a church that's running much more than somebody else is having. Well, here's the thing. We sometimes pay so much attention to areas that are so immaterial within our midst. And then that one which we really need to pay a lot of attention to, we forget. I've seen churches, and I'm a holiness preacher. I believe in holiness. I have to admit that in various areas, our ideas of holiness vary from various little particulars, but really and truly, overall, our hearts are set on doing what's right. But I'm a holiness preacher. My ideas about it may not be exactly what Brother Rutledge's are, but he and I have been around long enough, around each other long enough, to know we're not going to fall out about anything because we're that close together. But I've seen churches literally go to pot trying to preach holiness. And it's good, it's beautiful. But you can cultivate the outward appearance until you forget that a man's got a soul. And every time he comes to church, you work on the outside, and that inside's getting all full of dead men's bones. And that's an important part of our life, is that inward man be renewed day by day. And so if you've got somebody that's going against your doctrine or your thinking in some areas, we begin to deal with them, and I've seen the time when I would consider myself an intelligent preacher, but the more I stay around myself, the more I realize my ignorance. But when I was young, I thought, man, I've got it. And if I'd had the sense 10 years ago I've got today, I'd have had a boom in church, but I didn't have no sense. I'd draw issues with people on Sunday night. I could have 4 or 5 Presbyterians in church, and just because some renegade Pentecostal sitting there doing something I didn't like, I'd take the whole subject and preach to him on Sunday night and let those people go back to Camp Calvin and then on the way to hell. Because we set ourselves up to the point that we think we've got certain things that we've got to initiate or to cultivate, and we forget other areas that are so much more important. And I'm telling you, I want the Holy Ghost to move in my life. I want the Holy Ghost to season my preaching. And if I'm never important with other areas, I want to be a Holy Ghost preacher. I can be a sense of something. I want to take this too. I'll take credit for this. I've never shook anybody under the chin, told them they had the Holy Ghost. Never told them what to say. Never told them to stick their tongue out and anoint their tongue with oil. I've never said stick it out and I'll lay my fingers on it and make it flop up and down. I've never done none of that junk and don't ever intend to do it. So, when I preach a man's going to get the Holy Ghost, if he gets the Holy Ghost, he'll get the old-fashioned Holy Ghost that comes by faith in God after repentance and water baptism. And then I've got consolation. The Bible said when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. If we can put emphasis on the Holy Ghost, we can put less emphasis on other things. And then the Holy Ghost will put emphasis where it needs to be. If we can just preach Holy Ghost. Charismatic Holy Ghost. Even though I believe that some of them have gotten the Holy Ghost, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about real, true, old-fashioned Holy Ghost.
That's what they say.
Well, the Bible is dealing with the Ark of the Covenant. That was an important part of Israel's lives. It was something important to God.
Right.
You see, it wasn't something Moses saw in the Sears catalog and decided to make one like it.
No.
Nothing ever been like it before.
Amen.
When the Lord began to give Moses the plan for the tabernacle in the wilderness, nobody had ever seen anything like that before.
Right.
Outside, old badger skins hanging on it. Nothing to look at.
No.
But inside, the most beautiful hangings that eyes had ever seen. I know preachers don't believe in wearing red shirts. Brother Rutledge may be one. I don't wear red shirts. But I'll tell you one thing, friend. I got to read not long ago about the priest who ministered in the tabernacle. He would have been kicked out of most of our churches the way he was all dolled up. He had color. He had braids hanging all over him. He had colors, two or three suits. I mean, he had on the ephod, which was some kind of vest. He had on linen breeches. He had on the outward robe, and then he had that breastplate that was folded on his breast. And he had a little old frontlet on his head, a little crown-like job. Man, he was all dolled up and had the wildest colors you ever want to see. Blue and scarlet and purple and gold. He had all that on him. And every time he went to the tabernacle, that's the way he went.
That's right.
So, but I mean, these things were just absolutely, they were dumbfounding when you looked at the colors and all the hangings within that tabernacle.
Right.
And you'd walk in, you'd expect to find an old broken down slat pew in there. But when you walked in, there wasn't nothing broken down in that place. After you got past that outer hull, you walked into something that God loved more than He loved any other earthly object as far as an earthly house was concerned or an earthly piece of junk. Now, man, He loved more. But this tabernacle was God's, this was His masterpiece. When Moses started to build it, there had never been one seen like it, never one been heard of like it, and now Moses begins to build it.
That must have been beautiful.
Hallelujah. I see that, man. I see another big message in that. I know what the Lord said. And He wants us to get some linen. And He wants us to dye this blue and scarlet and purple and gold. And He wants us to hang it up here. And they just went to go and get it. And when old Moses looked at it, he thought, man, I've never seen anything like that in my life. And then he said, I want you to make out of one piece of gold, I want you to make a golden candlestick. And they beat that thing from the bottom. They beat it all into one piece, and I don't know how they got the little holes anywhere, the tubes anywhere the olive oil would flow to the wick on that thing, but they did. They fixed it all and never put a knife on it, never put a drill to it. They beat all that, and along the way they'd cut out little, or beat out whatever they did, little leaves and little knots and various other little objects along that thing, and finally they had a seven-branched candlestick made out of pure gold and set it over there on a table that was made out of the most beautiful wood and polished to a high sheen like you never saw, and they set it over there on there. Everything they did was gold. I mean, it was costly. There was something particular about it. It was peculiar in the way it looked. If you'd walked into it, you'd have wondered, what does that mean? And you'd have been asking a lot of questions when you walked into the tabernacle. I'll tell you what it meant. It meant that God gave man something that nobody else had ever had before. And the Lord said, now, Moses, when you get all this done, He said, I want you to build that ark and the mercy seat, and I want you to put it back in that last little cubby hole back there. Wasn't a very big room. Just a little thing, 10 by 10. sitting back there, no lights in it. No way light could get in. No, nothing in there to make a light wick. And Moses took that ark and that mercy seat in there and set it down in that darkness. And the Lord said, Moses, I'm going to talk with you from above that mercy seat, from between those two cherubims. I'm going to commune with you, and I'm going to talk with you. And Moses never heard the voice of God just like that coming out of that thing, but he stood there and looked at it, and then he went away, and everything set up just right, just like it ought to be. And then Moses goes out, he puts on the proper garments, and he goes through this ritual, and he goes through the tabernacle, step by step by step by step.
Hallelujah.
And then he parted the curtain and started into that, walked into that holy place. When he did, the curtains fell behind him, and he stood there in that dark room all by himself. Nothing there. Just him. And he knew that some, right over there, there's an ark. And there's a mercy seat there. And he knew the promise that God said, I'm going to speak to you and commune with you from off that mercy seat, from between those two cherubims. And Moses stood there. And all of a sudden, that voice began to say, Moses. And it just spoke like a loudspeaker right out of that, right from between those two cherubims. And the light just lit up the room, and there he stood in the Shekinah glory of our Lord. Praise God. And I know he must have felt an ecstasy like nobody before or since would ever feel. Hallelujah. And every time that ark moved, the presence of God moved. Yes, sir. And it became a significant factor that if the ark is here, God is here. But it was not the ark in itself. It was the following of the commandments that the people were obeying and doing what God said. And then he honored the presence of that ark and his law, and he honored it with his presence. Everywhere you went, you could expect that if the ark was there, God was going to be there. And this whole tabernacle became a place of glory. I mean, you know, here's a stranger standing out there on a real clear night, beautiful night, overlooking the camp of Israel. He's been there since before the sun ever went down, looking at that bunch of people. He sees all those tents. They're normal tents, but right out in the middle of that thing, there's this crazy-looking house. He looked at it. Couldn't figure that out. He didn't see folks going in and out of it like it was a store. He said, it's not a store. Nobody's going in and out of it like it was a church house. You know how folks go in and out of a church house. Throwed that name for Brother Rutledge, didn't it?
Right.
Me and Brother Rutledge. And so he couldn't figure what that thing was. So he caught an Israelite out there on the edge, the outskirts of the little village. He said, say, I want to ask you a question. He said, that crazy looking tent out there in the middle of that camp of Israel, what is that? He said, what is in there? What do you folks have there? You got reptiles in there? Is it a sideshow? He said, no, God's in there. God's in there. In that ugly thing, he said, why, God wouldn't be in 100 miles of that ugly thing. Now, I want to stop long enough to say this. I've seen the Lord dwell in rich men and poor men and ugly folks and pretty people, praise God, graceful people and uncoordinated folks, bright and dense people. And I love the presence of God, and I like to see it when it's on a man. Sometimes people don't understand how God could be in me. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. It's hard for me to explain sometimes. But I'm like Peter. I'm just going to tell you, it's joy, unspeakable, and full of glory that God is in my heart tonight. Hallelujah. And so, they may question you whether you have the Holy Ghost or not, but if you got it, you know it. You don't let nobody talk you out of it. Praise God. Hey, you're telling me that God's in that old crazy-looking thing? Why, your tents look better than that. He said, yeah, but you never got to see inside. Neither have I. He said, but they tell me it's something else. So we put them old badger skins on there. That's what the Lord wanted. He said, inside. He said, nobody's ever had a house decorated like that was decorated. You ought to go in that one. He said, I'd sure like to. If you say God's in there. He said, oh, God's in there. He said, but man, you tell me God's in there. Well, look here. Look up here. God could be. You know, this could be his tabernacle. Well, sure it can be. That pearly moon, those stars like diamonds up yonder. Sure it could be his tabernacle. But he didn't just choose to dwell out there. He likes to dwell among men. And so he said, I'm going to dwell in that tabernacle. You can stand there outside that tabernacle and look at it.
Right.
Walk over there and touch the side of it and say that nothing to that thing. Moses might do it until he walked through that front door. And he went on through every yard, everything he had to go through. And then he walked into that last place, and those curtains fell shut behind him. And he stood there, and a cold chill ran over him. Hair on the back of his head stood out. And somebody said, Moses. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And there was something about that. And Moses would walk out, and there was times probably he couldn't hardly get his tongue together to say what he felt in his soul. I know how he felt. My Lord, there's times when I thought, Lord, I can't even preach. I feel so good inside of me. Discover something beautiful in the Word of the Lord. And I'm telling you, that thing rolls over in me like a sea. And I can't seem to settle down and get ready to preach and just stumble and stutter because the greatness of the Word is too big for my mouth. Praise God. And old Moses walked out of that place almost stiff-legged and walked out there and said, people, thus saith the Lord, and began to speak words from heaven because God was there. And when God was there, the glory was there. Among the tribes, they had taken the Ark of the Covenant to Gilgal. I'm supposing, there's not much history on it, but I'm supposing that it sat in the old tabernacle. It was constructed like always, and sitting within that tabernacle was the Ark. And then God said, take it to Shiloh. That's the place of rest. The ministry of this Ark is going to rest here at Shiloh. All right, they move it over to Shiloh, and Eli goes out and builds a house. He don't build it like the tabernacle, but he builds it probably to the best of his knowledge. And he begins to officiate as priest. Everybody comes once a year, and the priest officiates just like always. It's always been this way. But there was a deterioration that was not really recognized among those people. They went through the rituals, but the spirit of it seemed to be gone. The spirit of it was gone. But they went right through the rituals. It came down to the point where the priesthood changed its thinking. What it had been willing to settle for all along was the sacrifice. After it had been sacrificed, the priest came with a grappling hook, the flesh hooks, and took of it what he needed. But now Phinehas and Hophni come down, and they tell the man that's offering the sacrifice, give us a bit. We want this piece of meat right here. And he says, why? Not so. This is the offering of God. And you come back after we've burned it, and then you can have what you want of it. And they said, give it to us, or we'll steal it from you. And the people said, well, if that's the way the priesthood is, they began to abhor the offering of God. They begrudged to give anything to God because everything they got was stolen from them. Because Phinehas and Hophni were taking it and using it for their own gain and their own good. Hey, am I preaching to you tonight? And then they got to taking the liberties that's so easy to take. When a man comes to that position, or anybody, you as saints of God fellowshipping each other, you get to the point where you become common to each other. And sometimes it could be easy by that fellowship to take liberties with each other that you oughtn't to take. And Phinehas and Hophni got to making eyes on the porch of the temple. And the first thing you know, they were committing adultery with the women who came to worship at the house of God. And Eli was upset about this. He knew what was going on, but he wouldn't do anything about it. And in the decline of the spirituality of Israel, and God was still blessing them and going on doing what he's supposed to do, and they just going down farther and farther and farther. Had a woman obsessed with the woman that she shares the favors of a man with, Elkanah's wife, Hannah. She is so perturbed because her husband's other wife has children and she don't have any. And this other woman always talks about how she's barren. And she came one time at the yearly sacrifice with her husband Samuel. And her husband Elkanah, she came down to the place to offer her sacrifices. And then after they had eaten and drunk, she got up and she went to the house of the Lord. And she walked in there where Eli was sitting against a post at the house of God. And she walked through the house and she knelt down to pray. And the agony of her soul was bigger than words. And she couldn't really form them with her mouth. And so she just moved her lips and her soul poured out like blood more than she could have said with her tongue. And she cried. And she said, oh God, if you would give me a little boy, I'd give him back to you. Lord, if you'd give me a boy just to love him till he's weaned, I'd give him to you forever. Man, I read that text and something does something to me. That woman would cry and pray for a boy just so she could give him to God. What better thing could we do with our children than give them to the service of God forever?
I've seen my mama time and again. I left home when I was 18 as an evangelist, full-time evangelist, just a kid. I mean to tell you, friend, I didn't realize where I was going, but God's taken care of me all these years. But I'll never forget leaving home and walking away from mom and daddy and going to strange places. I've spent 6 weeks in nothing but concrete walls by myself after church every night, all night long and all day long. Spend my life in an old room, just an 8x10 room by myself with a bed and a rocking chair. A space heater, and that's it. Nobody ever knock on my door and say, why don't you go to town with me? Just sit there. I used to get lonely for home. Mama's crying one time. She said, James, I wish you lived here. But then she quickly said, but I know God called you to preach. And I'd rather have you preaching than here and backslid or here and not living for God. It's not an easy life to preach and to be gone all the time. There are times when my kids cry for their grandpas and their grandmas. And when they see them, they want to go home with them. And it's hard. And every week or so, we got to pick up and move. And they just got acquainted with some kids. And sometimes Carrie, she says, there's no girls in that church my age. And it hurts me to know that she don't have a friend that she can really call her friend. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. I believe we ought to be more conscientious to our God and give Him what we've got. Hallelujah. Away from Mama, and I have to confess, I'd like to spend some of them around her. She died what I considered a young age, but I imagine she's happy that she gave me to God and forgot her own desires to have me near. And here's a woman crying, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll lend him back to you forever. Eli came in and said, woman, you've been drinking too much. And she said, no, honest sir, said, you don't understand me, who I am. She said, but I'm a woman that's very troubled. I don't have any children, and I'm asking God for one. And if He'll give me one, I'll give it back to Him. And Eli, here stands a man who wouldn't even correct the sins of the church or the sins of his people and his own family. But he stood there and he said, as you have asked it, so be it unto you. God will grant it. By the time that they came down next year, Hannah was staying home nursing the baby. She was hanging out diapers. Eating the bottle. She's taking care of it. Hallelujah. She is so happy. She looked at that little boy, every little fist all doubled up doing this and that bassinet. Something to strike her in her heart. And she said, honey, I'm going to love you till I wean you. And then I'm going to give you to God. Oh, God. I hope that this generation can furnish the next generation a child that'll preach, that'll love, that'll live. We don't have any other alternative. If you don't give the world a church, there won't be a church. If you don't give the world a ministry, there won't be a ministry. Finally, the time passed. The child was weaned. I'm supposing that the boy was able to feed himself, take care of himself, to get his own meals. That's what I'm supposing. Hannah said, Elkanah, I'm going with you this time. I'm going to take Samuel's stuff with me. This is it. I'm going to give him to the Lord. Whoever said Eli wanted him? Who even said Eli wanted that boy? Does it even matter, I guess? I don't know. But she got it all together. She rode to Shiloh. She went down to the house and she stood there and she faced Eli. He was doing well in this lucrative business. Everything was going all right for him. He was old, his eyes were getting dim, but he was filthy rich. He was well off. He stood there, and this woman came in giving the fruit of her soul, the fruit of her body. She walked in that door, and she looked at him. She had those few little clothes in her hand, that little boy standing beside her. And she said, sir, I'm the lady who prayed beside you here and asked God to give me a child. And this is him. And I said I was going to give him back to the Lord. This is him. I'm going to give him to God. She leaned over and she kissed that boy. Left his clothes sitting there at Eli's feet and turned around and walked away. And he belonged to God. That's the way it was. A year passed. And as the time of the sacrifice drew near, her fingers were a little sore. She was sewing every day, working hard. She had that little coat. It just looked, she could, every time she'd hold it up, she could just see old Samuel standing there and his uncut locks hanging down and his little eyes were twinkling as he looked at her. And she could just see him, and she hadn't seen him for a solid year, and she wanted to see that baby so much. She held that coat in her hand, and Lord, I don't begrudge it. I'm glad if he can be of service to you and to our people and to bring us to spirituality, Lord. That's all I care about. That's all I want. That time when she left to go back, there wasn't as big a bundle of clothes, just that one little coat folded neatly, laying on her beast. She couldn't hardly wait. She got close to Shiloh. She couldn't hardly wait. She almost wanted to get off that old slow donkey and run. Get that little coat in her hand. Take. I don't even understand. This is beyond. Beyond me. Beyond me to understand. She ran into the house of Eli and said, Samuel. She didn't do it to disturb anybody, but she said, Samuel. And old Samuel came running out, and there he stood, and that little old coat's already grown so short, his ankle sticking out about that far, and she takes it off of him after she's kissed him and loved on him. She takes that coat off, and she puts that brand new one on, and it comes down where it's supposed to. And she said, honey, how's it been this year? And he said, Mama, I miss you, but I'm enjoying the work of God. What do you get to do around here, Samuel? He said, I was going to tell you about that. That's what I want to tell you. I like this coat too, Mom, but I want to tell you what I get to do. He said, you know they let me open the doors of the house of the Lord every morning? He said, I get up before daylight every morning to get to go out and open the doors. He said, that feels so good. So good to go out there and open those doors. Oh, God, give us young people who will open the doors for others to come into our house. Give us young people who love to rise up to the needs of those who are spiritually depraved in the world. And in the early morning of their life, they'll open that door up and say, welcome everybody. Whatever your race, whatever your creed, whatever your status in life, welcome to the house of the Lord and to the family of God. Welcome. I can just see that little kid as he walked out there through those doors, open the sun just out. And there's something coming. He's standing up there that early morning. Opening those doors up wide. That sense of doing something for God.
Hallelujah.
I used to love to go to church and pray early in the morning. I'd wake up, rub the sleep out of my eyes, 5 o'clock. And over across the road, it wasn't very far down the road there, my friend AJ, later on he married my niece. Made him kin folks, but me and him have been kin ever since we was kids. We loved each other all along. I'd hear that old Dodge start up. By the time I got to church here, I'd see him coming, headlights on. He'd come across them 2 cattle gaps down to Kendrick Fair Church, come through that front door, and we'd lay on that altar and pray, God. Get through praying, go to the house, get all dressed up, and go to work. I love that. Just something about it. I wish God would give all of us a sense of dedication to His house. Samuel said, I put the light out every night. Son, you mean you stay up all hours? They let me put the light out here in the house of the Lord every night. He took her back and showed her his room. He said, I love it here. He said, Brother Eli, he's such a good man. And he's got some sons. I think they're all right. They're good people. They have such good time around here.
Hallelujah.
And Mama kissed him goodbye and went away. That went on. But one night, Samuel went in. He saw that Brother Eli's already laying down. That cover's already moving up and down. His old Eli's sleeping, snoring. He says, okay, it's time to cut the light out. He walked down the hall, blew out the light, felt his way along the wall, found his little bed, slipped his coat up, Mama gave him off, laid it on the chair, and he's in the bed, lay down. Somebody called out, Samuel. And that boy was so energetic, he just jumped up. He said, here am I. And down the hall he went, feeling his way along until he got to Eli's room. And he stood there in the door. And he didn't know what it was going to be because it wasn't usually like this. And he knew Eli was getting old, but he didn't understand. Maybe something's gone wrong, but he's standing there at his service. He said, yes, my Lord, you call. He said, Samuel, I didn't call you. I wonder when Samuel went back down the hall and went to his room, I wonder if Eli remembered the day that the man of God came to him You find this in the second chapter of 1 Samuel. That man of God came and said, Eli, your sons are going to die in the same day. You've got trouble, boy. Things are not good. You're down spiritually. You need to get up or do something. God's against you.
Right.
I wonder, as Samuel went away, I wondered, did Eli thank Lord? I thought I was going to make it, but is it about to wind up? Is something happening? Samuel lay down. I don't think he probably even tried to go back to sleep. But maybe he did. But he heard that voice, Samuel. He jumped up again. And he ran into Eli's room. He said, here I am. And Eli said, honest, I didn't call you. Go back and lay down. And the third time he did it. And Eli said, I know what it is. It took Eli a long time to wake up to realize if he wasn't calling, somebody must be calling this child. If he wasn't talking to him, somebody's got to be talking to him. And he said, Samuel, when that voice calls your name this time, you say, here am I, Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. Samuel said, here am I, Lord, my servant heareth. Is that what I'm supposed to say? Yeah, that's it. Here am I, Lord, thy servant heareth. He went back down the hall, eased into that bed. And the Spirit of the Lord said, Samuel. And he said, here am I, Lord, thy servant heareth. He said, Samuel. And he began to talk to a child on things that I wouldn't want to hear as a man. I wouldn't want God to tell me that one of my brethren was gone spiritually, that his house was wrecked and his ministry was through, that under his administration that the work of God had digressed to nothing. But Samuel, as a boy, heard it from God. I'm having a hard time thinking how it all happened, but I've just kind of done some mental investigation, and I'm just thinking that Samuel had been on his knees seeking God all the time his mama had left him there in the house of God. He'd been seeking the face of the Lord, and the Lord had seen him as a spiritual giant in Israel and said, I'm going to use him for my sake.
Hallelujah.
And in the morning, when Samuel rose up and went out to open the doors, old Eli heard those doors creaking open. He said, Samuel, come here. Samuel walked in. Eli was trying to focus on him, but he couldn't see him. He said, what did the Lord tell you last night? Samuel hung his head. He said, I'd rather not say. He said, please tell me. I've got to know. Because that man knew something was wrong in here. He knew something was wrong in the administration. I want to know, Samuel. And Samuel began to tell him. He said, it was the Lord. It was the Lord, Samuel.
Hallelujah.
And then the elders went out to fight. First day out, 4,000 men fell.
My God.
Samuel was pacing the floor of the house of God. Back there in that room. I'm going to say this without having pre-thought about it. But I'm going to say that Samuel had never seen the Ark of the Covenant. And Eli had got to where he couldn't see it. He knew it was in there. Phinehas and Hophni knew it was in there. It didn't mean a thing to them. They're out there lounging on the porch of the house of God. Eli's inside going through the rituals of the priest. And Samuel is in the school of the prophet. I'm going to say prophet. He was the only one at that time. He was the first of the prophets. He was in there in that school. Nobody teaches, just him and God. Have you got time to listen to this?
Really?
He's just walking around. That, you know, I love to go to the house of God and just walk around. But you can learn so much. Just come in and sit.
That's the truth.
Just sit. I can just come in here and sit for hours. You don't have to say nothing to me. I don't have to look in that book. I don't have to do nothing. I can sit right there in that chair for literally hours. If it wasn't for just somebody criticizing me, I could sit in the house of the Lord just sitting. If it wasn't for family obligations, I could stay in the house of God. I can just sit there and look, just stare. And you can walk right in front of me, and I may not even know you're there because I'm in the school of the preacher. I'm learning in touch from another world. Even though I'm in touch with this one in a sense, I'm more so in touch with that other one. It's a lot easier with another preacher, but it's hard to go out after church and sing. But I can't unwind. I've seen a time I walked out of the pulpit and I didn't want to be with nobody. Because I knew what I was going to do. Everybody else would say, well, what's the preacher so with you about tonight? And I knew what I was going to do. I was just going to walk out. I was just going to go out there and sit. I was going to order if I felt like it. If I wasn't, I was going to drink something cold, a cup of coffee. I was just going to sit there and I was just going to look. I knew how I was because I know how it is. And here's Samuel in there walking the floor just thinking. just feeling those sensations up and down his backbone. God talking to him. He knows how to listen now. You see, it's a beautiful thing when you learn how to listen to God. When you just know how to decipher the things that God's saying. It's beautiful. And I think it takes a long time. And when I'm 65 and I'm living, I'll still be in touch with that powerful spirit that'll teach me things that I used to just think, oh Lord, I'll never get there. But I think someday I am. I think someday I'm going to understand things I've never understood before. I need a spiritual maturity that'll teach me how to listen.
Hallelujah. Lord.
Samuel, just walk. Phineas and Hophni sitting out there on the porch making goo goo eyes at the girls.
That's right.
Saying sweet things.
Right.
Amen.
And running from the battle
right.
Comes men with hands scarred up. Their faces are all messed up. And they run to the house of God and say, the elders have said for us to bring the Ark of the Covenant because the Philistines are defeating us. And if we can get the Ark, we can get God. Phineas and Hophni ran in there. They didn't ask a question. It never even crossed their mind, this may not be the will of God. It never dawned on them they ought to seek a higher source than just their old carnal attitudes. They ran in there just like they're running to get an oxygen tank or something and grabbed up the Ark of the Covenant and ran out the door, and Samuel stood there, and for the first time in his life, he saw the Ark. And you know when he saw it? When it was leaving. He saw that thing and he stood there petrified as they ran out the front door with it. And Eli stands there in his darkened world and says, what's going on, Samuel? What's going on? And he said, Phineas and Hophni just carried something. I suppose it's the Ark of the Covenant out of here. And Eli walked off the porch and down the street with Samuel walking along beside him. Took him a seat out there in the gate to wait word of the ark when it was turned back. Phineas and Hophni ran as hard as they could. That man who was a soldier leading them to the battle. And they got there. And when those Israelites saw that ark come into their midst, they began to shout and say, the ark is here! God is here! And the Philistines heard the shout. And I want to tell you something. You've heard it preached before, but it ain't all in a shout. And when you think it's all in a shout, you forgot the most important part. If the Holy Ghost is not inspiring you, you're sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And one old Philistine, he was as carnal as Hugh Hefner, he stood up and he said, say, wait a minute, fellas. Don't let those Israelites, because of their shouts, subdue you and make you servants like you made them. He said, let's go fight. If God's with them, we'll know it in a little while. Let's go fight. They went to fight, and one of the first things they did was overpower those two adulterers
right.
Who were carrying that ark.
Right.
They cut Phineas and Hophni down one, I mean, just like that. Baptist. Before that thing ever settled down on the ground, two big old Philistines had a hold of it and was running off with the Ark of the Covenant. These Israelites saw them going with it, and they turned around, began to run, and they got slayed right and left. One man reached down, got a handful of dirt, throwed it on his head, ripped his garments open, and took off running.
Right.
Ran as hard as he could go. Ran fast, ran right through the gate of the city and into the middle of town, and began to say, the Ark of God is taken. Phineas and Hophni are dead. And Eli sits there, and I'm comprehending this more as I preach it. What do you think it must be like to be in a world of darkness when there's so much heavenly light all the way around you? And here sits a man who don't know what's going on sitting on that bench. He calls that young man over. He said, what's going on? And that young man stood before this man and he said, your sons Phineas and Hophni are dead. And old Eli grabbed his heart. He said, oh no. And he said, and the Ark of God is taken. And Eli fell off of that bench backwards and broke his neck and died. Samuel standing there watching him. A pain in his heart. Up in a room somewhere, a woman began to give birth to a son. The nurses standing around were nearly jubilant as they realized she's given birth to a boy. But news reached her. News reached her. Your husband is dead. Your brother-in-law is dead. Your father-in-law is dead. The ark is taken. And she said, the glory's departed. And she gave birth to that son. I don't know whether she named it or the nurse. That's unclear. About the time she died, she gave birth to this child. And she called his name Ichabod. For the glory was departed from Israel. I want somebody to come play.
Savior, Savior, Savior.
Have mercy on us.
Have mercy on us.
When the glory is gone.
When the glory is gone.
When what we have known in the past just simply drifted away.